with this second great warning in the book of Hebrews, which has to do with God's people not entering into rest. This is the rest of faith. These people of Israel had been redeemed. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea in the wilderness. But they were hindered in their spiritual life and growth because they did not believe the word of God. They murmured, and as God says, 10 times they murmured against me. And hence they perished in the wilderness. And we have Israel as an illustration of this life of the rest of faith. Now in chapter 3, from verse 16 down to 19. In our last lesson, we were dealing in verses 12 to 15 with the need for perseverance, the need for diligence, the need for patient continuance in the Word of God, to believe what we read. Now, to argue about it, not to put a big question mark about it, but to believe it. In fact, I would say this, the more you read it, the more the Spirit of God makes known to you the wonders of Christ. That's why I suggest in our last lesson, spend some time someday just sitting down and reading one of the four Gospels. If possible, read all four. But once in a while, pick up your Bible and read the Gospels. Now, someone says, Mr. Mitchell, but I like the epistles. Well and good. The epistles give to us the doctrine for the church. And I'm not minimizing that. But what I'm after is this. As you read the Gospels, you read and reread it, you see what kind of a Savior you have. What do you know about Jesus Christ? Just ask yourself the question. Sit down with a piece of paper and take a pencil and write down. Now, what do you know about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Some of you have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years. How much do you know about Jesus, the Son of God? Our precious Savior who gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify to himself a people for his possession. What do you know about him? That's why I say that the trouble with Israel was they didn't believe what they read. They didn't believe the word of God. This is Jeremiah's great condemnation of the people of Israel before they went into captivity. You remember in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, about the 3rd or 4th verse, he said that they were not valiant for the truth. They proceeded from evil to evil. And they know not me, saith the Lord. They've made lies their refuge. Just think of these accusations concerning Israel. They've made lies their refuge. They proceed from evil to evil. They're not valiant for the truth. And why? They know not me. They know not me. Oh, that we Christians today in the 20th century, after having had the Word of God all our lifetime, even though we didn't read it, even though we hadn't known the Savior for many years, but now you've come to know the Savior and you have the Word of God, please do not follow the example of Israel in their unbelief, but continue steadfastly in the Word of God. Remember, the Spirit of God is the author of Scripture. Hence, it's sure. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. God gave it to us. It's the only revelation we have of the person and character and work of God. Now we come down to chapter 3, and we're down to verses 16 and 19. 16 to 19. And here we have Israel's unbelief and failure. Now he asks three questions and answers these three questions. In fact, there are three stages of a sinful attitude. Let me read them. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all who came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest we, having a promise, left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I just read that first verse of chapter of chapter 4 for a purpose. Now let's look at this question. There are three questions. The first one is, who heard the word of God and provoked God? Those who refused to enter into the land. In verse 16, not all who came out of Egypt. Of course, there was Joshua, and there was Caleb. They came out of Egypt, and they didn't perish in the wilderness. And as I said a while ago in one of the other lessons, all from 20 years of age up were perished in the wilderness. Those who came out of Egypt who were 20 years and up, not one of them got into the promised land. They all perished into the wilderness. Why? Because they heard the word of God and they provoked God by their unbelief. Now remember, all of them came out of Egypt. All of them came out of Egypt. All did not enter the land promised to them. They were a redeemed people, but they did not enter into his rest, like a great many Christians today. Now again, may I remind you, if you want the passages, it's Numbers chapters 13 and 14, which we mentioned here the other day in one of these broadcasts of how the spies went into the land and came back with an evil report. Now the second question is this, with whom was he vexed 40 years? With whom was he vexed 40 years? The answer is, those who sinned. Those who were judged by God, and they fell in the wilderness. They perished in the wilderness. Now, I've already mentioned that. All who came out of Egypt were a redeemed people. But from 20 years up, they did not enter the land because of unbelief. And with whom was he vexed? Those who fell in the wilderness. Those who perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. The third question, to whom sware he that they should not enter into rest, but to them that believed not? Those that were obstinate, those that disobeyed, those who provoked God by their unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. So then we see they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Now, before I leave that, I think I should say this. Remember that Moses and Aaron and Miriam, all three of them, perished in the wilderness. Aaron and Miriam in Numbers chapter 20. And then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have where God permitted Moses to see the land, but he would not enter the land. You say then, was Moses lost? No, of course not. But he did not enter into the land. And when Moses left the land of Egypt, he looked forward with great anticipation to enter the land of promise. But you see, was Moses full of unbelief? Why, it was through the prayers of Moses that God didn't destroy the whole nation. That's true. But you see, Moses manifested his unbelief when he smote the rock in Numbers chapter 20, when he should have spoken to the rock. And God said to Moses, you shall see the land. You're not going to enter the land. And three times, Moses pled with God. Oh, how his heart broke when he knew that he was not going into the land. As I said a moment ago, he left the land of Egypt with a great expectancy of leading Israel into the land of rest, into the land of promise, into God's land. But he perished in the wilderness too. He saw the land, but did not enter the land. Now, lest someone raise a question, it might be well for me to say this. You know, God had something better for Moses. Instead of Moses going into the land with a rebellious people like Israel, because when they entered the land, they were just like their forefathers. But you know, Moses had a wonderful, wonderful experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in the land. I quote from Matthew chapter 17. Do you remember? And Luke chapter 9, of how Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration in the presence of the Savior. I've oftentimes thought about that. Moses had a wonderful, wonderful showing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Instead of going into the land with a murmuring people, he was in the land with a glorified Savior. Oh, how glad I am for that. But yet, it doesn't alter the fact that Moses did not enter the place of rest. He perished in the wilderness because of his own personal unbelief. I come right back to it. Please, Christian friend, do not ever excuse unbelief. Unbelief is the product of an evil heart. It's not a weakness. It's not a frailty. It's sin not to believe God, what God says. May the Lord deliver you and me from every thought of unbelief. Even where we can't understand what God says, let's believe it. And may I urge upon you not to judge the Word of God in the light of your experience, but rather examine your experiences in the light of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that abides forever, not your experience. It's the Word of God that is real, that we are to believe, not an experience. I emphasize that for this reason. We are living in a day of existentialism, not only among liberals, but also even among evangelicals, where some experience is preferred to the plain, simple Word of God. Oh, Christian friend, believe God, won't you? Dare to believe what God says is true, whether you feel it or whether you don't feel it. Whether you stand alone or whether you stand with many. Let's believe God. This is what delights his heart. So we see that God could do nothing with Israel in the way of progress. They had 40 years wandering all through the wilderness. Why? Because they were unwilling to take God at his word. So take heed, hearken to his words, and again may I remind you, unbelief persisted in results in hardness. Now there came a separation among God's people. Some perished in the wilderness, and some had faith to leave Egypt and enter the land like Caleb and Joshua. Others had faith to leave Egypt, but not to enter into Canaan, into the place of rest. You see, spirituality and rest depends upon obedience to his word. And this is the difference. This is what separates spiritual believers from carnal believers, from babes to those who are mature. So let me finish that third chapter by saying, faithfulness is the manifestation of belonging to his house, and rest, the experience of rest, is the manifestation of believing his word. There is no entering into companionship with Christ and all his blessings except through the pathway of faith and obedience. See? And because they would not obey his word, hence, there was no rest. I say it's not a question of salvation, but of rest. Let me give you a verse from the New Testament. In view of what I've said here, and following through these warnings in chapter 3, and we're not through with that yet, too. We've got chapter 4, continues the same theme. But let me stop here and remind you of a question or a truth brought forward in Matthew chapter 11, from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Do you remember after the Lord Jesus Christ had been rejected by his people, which you have in chapter 11, our Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Then he goes on to speak of the fact that no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now mark the next two verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that's the rest of conscience. But take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And this is the rest of heart. Let me repeat it. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's rest of conscience. Like you have in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have rest, the gift of peace. But when it comes to the question of the next one, the rest of heart, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. This is rest of heart. This is the rest of faith. Walking with him, believing his word, accompanying him. Take my yoke upon you. One is a gift received the moment we're saved. The other is the experience of rest because of walking in fellowship with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And as we're yoked up to Christ and walk with him, believing in his word, we enter into a place of real rest. Which brings us into the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter, we have the rest of faith. Chapter 4, 1 to 3. In verses 4 to 8, we have the rest of God. But here we have the encouragement. If I were to break it down in divisions, I'd put it this way. Here you have the encouragement. First of all, we have the illustration of Israel between faith and unbelief in chapter 3, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Now we have the encouragement to us in chapter 4, the first 10 verses. And the first three are the rest of faith, and from 4 to 8 we have the rest of God. Now it says here in the fourth chapter, the first two or three verses, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That is the good news. Now their good news was to go into the land of Israel, the land of promise. And they didn't enter that in because of unbelief. But the word preached unto them, the good news preached unto them, was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Let me not go any further in that, except to take this first verse. Let us fear. Now this is not fear in the sense of being afraid, unless it be afraid to miss something. That's what he's really dealing with. Let us be afraid lest we, like Israel, fall short of the divine blessing. You see, God's promises are still for those who believe. But the word of God needs to be mixed with faith to become operative in a person's life. And we cannot treat Christ as Israel treated Moses. Now, in verse 2, for unto us was the good news preached as well as unto them. Now, the gospel, the good news preached unto them was, the land is waiting for you. He's not talking about the gospel of salvation. He's talking about them entering into the land which God had promised. And he says here, the good news was, here's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the good news. I will drive out all the inhabitants before you. Now go in and possess your possessions. But instead of doing that, they balked. They were full of unbelief. And the result was they did not enter into the land because they didn't believe God. And so God has good news for us. Not only the good news of salvation, but the good news of entering into a rest, into a peace that passeth the understanding of men. But the good news must be mixed with faith. Now, if you want to do it, if I'm talking to any unsaved today, God offers you good news, the good news of salvation in Christ, but it's not yours unless it's mixed with faith. In other words, unless you accept and believe what God says to be true, that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will pass from death to life. For the believer, God's got some good news for you. You can enter into a rest, into an assurance, into a place of real blessing. But it must be believed. You must believe the word of God, which we will take up in our next lesson and illustrate this from the New Testament of how Israel failed, and many of God's people failed. And let us be afraid or fear lest we miss what God has for us in Christ Jesus. And the Lord bless you. Keep on reading that book, will you, today, for his name's sake.